Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
Good morning to you all. It's good to see you all here today. I've enjoyed the wonderful song service this morning. It's getting rare to see people lift up their voices and worship God in song like the primitive church did. We're living in a day in which we get everybody and everything to do everything for us. We've got all these gadgets and everything, and now it seems that churches have singing men and women to sing for them, rock and roll bands to play their music for them. But you know, the Lord asks for His people, His elect, to raise up their voices with their own hearts and worship Him.
Amen.
I like to worship the Lord. I like to play golf, and I like to fish. I don't want anybody to go play golf and fish for me, and I don't want anybody to worship for me. And I think that's what God's called us to do. It's not real complicated. We lift up our voices and we sing and we worship. And that's not a lot for God to ask of His people. And we're glad you're here today and that you're here to worship and pray that you'll be praying for us this morning. Appreciate the prayer. Last few Sundays, I've been speaking to you on the Holy Trinity. We sang that song, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. First, I spoke on the subject of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit is a person, separate and distinct from the Father and from the Son. And then last Sunday, I spoke to you about our Heavenly Father, who possesses all the attributes of a loving Father. He is a person that we can go to in times of trouble and pray to, watches over us and blesses us. And so this morning, I want to complete this little series and speak to you on the person of Jesus Christ. Now, we know that it's beyond my capacity this morning to adequately describe or talk about Jesus Christ. So our undertaking this morning is going to be very limited in our knowledge and capacity, but I'm going to try to bring out some scriptures for you this morning. As Paul said in the book of 2 Corinthians, thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. That means He is beyond our comprehension. But yet, the Scriptures give us some understanding of Jesus Christ. There is so much about Him in the Bible. You can go through the alphabet and there is a description of Him with almost every letter of the alphabet. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Almighty God. He is beautiful. He is spoken of as the branch. He is Christ. He is our deliverer. I mean, you go through A, B, C, D, all the way through the alphabet. And so if I were to go through all of those this morning, if I were to write those down and just read them off to you, our time would be well spent, but yet we wouldn't have time to speak about each one of the adjectives that describe our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's just kind of go through some thoughts about Christ this morning. First of all, I'm going to mention to you that He is spoken of in Scripture as the second person in the Holy Trinity. We are commanded to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And 1 John 5 and 7, John wrote, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost." And these three are one. So we see our God as the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, three distinct persons, but yet one. Very hard for us to comprehend. We will not comprehend it down here. Some people believe that if you do not understand everything there is to know about God, then you should not believe it. So they simplify things. We've got a group of people that call themselves the Oneness Group, and they only believe in Jesus, that He's all three. And then we've got some that flat out deny some things about the Bible because they say they cannot fathom or understand it all. But if we had a God that we could understand, it wouldn't be a God, would it? I mean, He is so great that we cannot understand everything there is to know about Him. But yet, in some sense, by faith, we can somewhat comprehend some of the great things of God, and we believe those things to be true by the things that we have seen Him do. He's referred to as the Word because He was the very mouthpiece of God, the Word of truth in a living body, the express image of God in His sinless perfection. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. How great our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. He was and is God. As I mentioned in all three of the other two persons of the Godhead, that we do know that they are God. I've never heard anybody question whether God is God, God the Father, or the Holy Spirit is God. But yet we find those that question whether or not Jesus Christ was verily God manifested in the flesh. There are some people that say that he was a good man. Well, he wasn't a good man if he was a man, because he would be a liar, because he said he was God. So he would be a liar if he was just a man. But he wasn't just a good man. He was God manifested in the flesh. Some say he was a good prophet, that he said some good things, that he has some good principles, some things we can live up to that would be good for anybody. Oh, he was a prophet, but he was more than a prophet. He was God. He was God. He was with the Father in glory before he assumed human flesh, because he said in more than one place, I came down from heaven. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Another place he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. So he was the living bread that you and I feast upon when we feast upon the very truths of Jesus Christ. He spoke of himself as God. He has no beginning or end. He is spoken of as the Alpha and the Omega. And he said, before Abraham was, I am. He was always there. Thomas referred to him as my Lord and my God when he appeared to him in the room with the apostles. And he said, except I lay my hands on the print of his nails and his hands and his feet and into his side, I will not believe. And Jesus made that personal appearance to Thomas, and he spoke of him as my Lord and my God. He was incarnate. He became flesh and dwelt among his people for the space of about 3.5 years. He was and is sinless. Therefore, death had no power over him. When he went to glory to be with the Father, he is seated there at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for his people. Another thing about Jesus Christ is that he was involved in the creation of all things. Sometimes we don't think of Jesus Christ as in that capacity, but in Colossians 1:16, we read, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Of course, we read in the book of Genesis where it said, let us make God in our own image. We understand that the Godhead was involved in the creation of man. And so we see Jesus Christ here as involved in the creation of all things. Not only that, Jesus Christ is holding all things together today. Sometimes people say, well, you know, God created the heavens and the earth, and he put all of these things in motion. We've got gravity, we've got the solar system that's spinning around, being held by the gravitational force of the other planets, and it's just all up there working around. Now, people that don't believe in God believe that all just blew up and it's just happening out there. But even some people that believe in God don't believe that the Lord really is still in control and working all these things. They think that he made it, but he's kind of set it in motion, and it's just all up there running around because he's put all these powers in force, and they call it nature, the forces of nature. But according to the scriptures, Jesus Christ is still involved in holding all of these things together. It's not just the things that he made and it's just up there whirling around. We read in Colossians again in 1:18 that he is before all things, 1:17, and by him all things consist. The word consist means it's set together and it stands together. The consistency of it all is held together by the power of God. We were talking about the book of Job the other day, and it was talking about the weather and how the Lord's in control of the weather. You know, when we start griping about the weather, remember you're griping at God, because he's the one that brings the weather. So if you have the weather's not working out just like you want to, just remember the person who's in control of it and the person that you're criticizing because the way the weather is. He's still in control of the weather, the clouds, the tornadoes, the hurricanes, everything that happens. People have a problem with that, I think, when we're talking about the sovereignty of God. You know, when you're talking about all those things, it troubles them. Because they look around and they see the things that nature or that the weather can cause. And I don't like the word nature because you take God out of the equation. You know, you see all the terrible events that weather has caused, and people want me to, as a preacher, say, well, why don't you explain this to me, why God allowed that or God did that? Well, you talk to God about that and let him answer the question, because I can't answer all of those things, but we understand that God is in control of the weather and control of the snow and control of the tornadoes and control of the hurricanes, all that. It also says in Colossians 1 and 18 that he is the head of the church. The Pope's not the head of the church. The preachers are not the head of the church. The associations aren't heads of the churches. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. It says in Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. I'm thankful he's the head of the church. He's the only one that's wise enough to be the head of the church. He has the knowledge to run the church. And in all things as the church, he is the person that we should be seeking to guide us in everything that we do here. Jesus Christ possesses all of the attributes of God. The three O's, I refer to them as omniscience. That means that he knows all things. He has all science. He knows it all. He said that he knew what was in man. He knows what's in you and what's in me. He could tell the woman of Samaria all that she ever did. He knew who loved him, who would betray him. He knew the secrets and thoughts, the secret thoughts of the scribes and the Pharisees. He is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's Jesus Christ. He's also omnipresent. He's promised to be with his people and his churches in all ages. That's a very comforting thought. He walks with us through all of our trials. He's omnipotent. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. That's one of the problems that the Caesars had with him when he made the claim that he was the King of kings and Lord of lords, because in that day they deified their leaders. They worshipped Caesar. They made them gods. And when the Christians would not bow down to Caesar and said there is no God but one God, the God that they worshipped, and when Jesus Christ told them that he was God, when he said, I am that I am, it angered them because they assumed to be the gods of the day. But he is the King of kings and he is the Lord of all lords. He has power over death. He holds the keys to death and hell. He will call the sleeping dust from the grave. When he returns, he will set his sheep on his right hand and his goats on the left, and he will speak unto his sheep and say, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He is our Savior. He is our Savior. The preacher is not your Savior. Your accepting Jesus is not your Savior. The waters of baptism are not your Savior. Anything you can say or do, a dance, turn somersaults, anything you want to do is not your Savior. Jesus Christ is your Savior. Matthew 1:21, when the angel spoke to Joseph, the angel said, she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. It didn't say he might. It didn't say he was going to make your salvation possible. It didn't say that he was going to do his part and leave the rest for you to do or for preachers to do. That's never going to change. It's a false doctrine. If anybody believes that, it is not the church's doctrine. It never has been. It never will be. Jesus Christ saved his people from their sins. A lot of people believe that part of that. They believe that Mary brought forth a son. They believe that Mary called his name Jesus. But they just can't believe that he saved his people, the elect, from their sin. They don't even like the word elect. But that's exactly what it means, is that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Now, my friends, if people didn't get saved when Jesus died upon the cross, he can't be a Savior. Amen. He's just a make-possible person. But if he saved people, then he's a Savior. Amen. And if you're saved today, let me tell you who did it. Jesus did it. Amen. Jesus did it. I saw a sign on the church the other day. And it said, Jesus came down from heaven for a reason. You're it. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, that he died for you, you're the reason he came down. Now, there are some people that don't like him. And I can tell you, those that don't like him, you're not it. You're not of God's elect. But if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you are one of his chosen people. You need to say so. When we were considering the person of God the Father, I thought it quite interesting that God the Father possessed all of the attributes of a loving father, the fathers that we know. If you've had a loving father, then you know what I'm talking about. I told you about my father and the many wonderful times that I shared with him, the many things that he had done for me. I knew that he loved me. I knew that I could go to him anytime I had a problem. Any care that I had, I could carry it to him. Anything that troubled me, I could talk to him about it. I didn't have to make anything sound any better than it did. I could just say, Dad, I did this. What do you think about that? And he would give me the answer, what he thought about it. And there was nothing I couldn't tell him about. But when we think about Jesus Christ, there is something about him that we see that he possesses all the personal attributes of a friend. A friend. A friend is somebody that you can talk to. You can confide in a friend. You can bear your troubles with your friend. Your friend will never leave you, not a true friend. They will always love you. You know, our husbands and wives should be our friend. Our church members should be our friends. One person said, a dog is a man's best friend. They didn't know Jesus. Dog's not man's best friend. Jesus is our best friend. He should be your best friend. A friend sometimes will tell you what you need to hear if you're heading for trouble. Jesus will do that. In Proverbs 27:6, we read, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Amen. Jesus Christ is that friend. A lot of times he wounds us. He wounds our conscience. He causes us to feel the pain of sin in our personal lives. That's him. He's sending the Holy Spirit into your heart whereby you would cry, Abba, Father. And you would repent of your sin. You would feel guilty about it. Don't turn him off, my friends, because he is your friend. And any time that he reveals something to you that you are doing that you should not be doing that's sinful, I will promise you, you will always receive a blessing from it when you listen to the counsel of that good friend. Sometimes our friends are closer to us than our natural brothers or sisters. I got some really good friends, and I'm thankful for every one of them. In Proverbs 18:24, it says, a man that hath friends must show himself to be friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Who is that person? That's Jesus Christ. He sticks closer to us many times than our own families. Sometimes our own families can get upset at us over things. You can see coldness come into families over things. But my friends, Jesus Christ is going to stick there with us no matter where we go or what we do. Jesus had a lot of people, and I'm thankful to know that he calls people his friends. Can you imagine that Jesus Christ, the one who is perfect in all things and sinless, would call people like us his friend? I mean, that's an amazing thing. I mean, when I saw the apostles, you read of the apostles, I saw them when you read about them. They're arguing over who is going to be the greatest. Wouldn't you think that Jesus would kind of get put out with those kind of friends? When they would come to him, the mothers would come to him and want to know which one of their sons is going to be seated at his right hand to be the one that's the most powerful and the most popular one. Can't you just see those mothers doting over their children and their sons that were going to be preachers and want them to be these great men? And Jesus is, I'm sure, he sees all of that. And sometimes we just turn people off and we cut people off. You know, Jesus doesn't cut people off. We should never cut our friends off, but Jesus Christ never cut anybody off. And there's a lot of people that he referred to as his friend. One of them was his cousin. And that was John the Baptist. And John 3:29, he said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled." He called John the Baptist his friend. He called Lazarus his friend, the brother of Mary and Martha. I think that Mary and Martha were also his friend. And John 11:11, he said, "These things saith he after he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep." Lazarus was his friend when he was down here. Those were the ones that took him home, cared for him, fed him, gave him a place to sleep, hung around with him. Even when nobody else liked him, they hung around with him. He hung around with them. You know, if you got a friend, you just kind of hang around them, don't you? And Jesus, I know he's got to be something else that they called him. They called him a gluttonous man, a wine bibber, and a friend of sinners. If he's your friend, he's a friend of sinners. I know he's a friend of sinners because he's my friend. He's a better friend to me than I've been to him. I suppose when he went to the wedding there at Cana of Galilee, he turned the water into wine, and he probably had something to eat at the marriage feast, and so they called him a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. And the people that he hung around, like Peter and some of the others, I mean, he even talked to the woman at the well that had been involved in adultery, the woman that was stoned for adultery. He was a friend of sinners. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful that he's a friend of sinners. You know, our songs talk about Jesus Christ being the friend of sinners. Jesus, thou art the sinner's friend. As such, I look to thee. Do you look to Jesus Christ like that, as a friend of sinners? Or are you pretty well self-righteous enough that when you feel like he's hanging around you, he's probably with the best person on planet Earth? No, my friends, we don't deserve his company, but we are so thankful that he does manifest himself from time to time with us. Sometimes he just makes us feel dirty, doesn't he? Just makes us feel like sinners. But I can tell you, if he ever makes you feel that way, you know you've been in his presence. How could you be in the presence of Jesus Christ and not feel to be a sinner? That's one of the first times we know that Jesus visits us. When I came to church and heard the gospel preached, I started feeling pretty dirty. But I looked at the robe of righteousness that he had and the blood that cleanses us from all sin and saw that I was washed in the blood of the Lamb. He is our Lamb. He is our sacrifice. He is the one that makes us clean. He'll make us perfect one day. Amen. But I believe that while we're down here, he cleans us up from time to time. He washes us. He washes us with the water of his word. When we hear the gospel preached, it has a way of cleansing us, doesn't it? When we hear the truth proclaimed and we see what Christ has done for us, we see what we have done to him, it causes us to feel like we're being cleansed and washed. That's one of the good things about coming to God's house. It helps us, renews us, revitalizes us, and gives us strength for the days to come. There's another song in our songbook that we don't sing. I wish we'd learn it. It's called "Never a Friend Like Thee." It's a beautiful song. It says, "Loving me ere I knew him, calling with voice so sweet, burdens of life I've brought him, knelt at his wounded feet. Not from that love can sever, wonderful, changeless, free. Master, I'll serve thee ever, never a friend like thee. Sing of a friend so loyal, sing of a friend so true, giving his gifts so royal, blessings that are new." And it is true that when he refreshes us, it's like we're new again. I mean, we need to be renewed from time to time. Our strength needs to be revitalized. We need to feel that we have His presence once again. And you know, when we feel His presence, it's like we have been renewed with Jesus Christ. Well, He walks with us in our trials, doesn't He? I love that picture of the person that's walking on the sand, and there's some footprints there, and they're not the person's footprints, we find out. They're the footprints of our Lord, who was actually carrying that person through the trial, and that's what He does for us. Peter said we're to cast all of our care upon Him, for He careth for us. And He does care for us. He cares for every one of you here today. The trials and the troubles that you experience in your life, He cares for you. When Lazarus died, the Jews looked at him and said, "Behold, Jesus wept." He wept. He knows our troubles and our trials. He knows when we're sad. He knows when we're lonely. He knows what we go through in our experience. Yes. And you know, one of the things He knows about us is He knows that we are living down here in a sin-cursed earth. He knows that we are living among ungodly people. He knows that we are in a world that is not friendly to Himself, His cause, His church, His truths. He told the apostles, "They hated me, they'll hate you too." You can count on it, my friends. And sometimes when we're walking close to the Savior, you can be sure that people aren't going to like you. If you claim His truth concerning the doctrines of election and predestination, there's going to be some of your closest friends that are not going to like you. It'll separate you. You have to decide who you're going to walk with. Are you going to walk with Jesus, or are you going to walk with everybody else? Somebody might say, "Well, you know, there's so many other people out there. They even call themselves Christians, and they don't believe those things." Does that make it right? Does that change the truth? Does that say what something that, you know, you may be the very one that the Lord Jesus Christ is expecting great things out of because of the truth in which He has given you. He is the Prince of Peace. You remember when they came to apprehend our Lord on that dark night? And Peter drew his sword. He took his sword. He's like the rest of us. Sometimes he just doesn't trust the Lord enough. And he was going to cut the head off the high priest's servant. Cut his ear off. Jesus put it back on. And Jesus told him to put his sword up. Jesus' kingdom will not be advanced by the sword, nor by politics, nor by anything else. You know, I was thinking about that the other day, and I thought, that's the difference between Christianity and religion. Religion is advanced by power and by the sword. Jesus Christ's kingdom is advanced by truth and love.
Amen.
With the application of the Holy Spirit. That's Christianity. When you read of people that call themselves Christians that are murdering everybody else for the cause of Christ, my friends, don't believe that. That's not Christianity. Christians were persecuted. They were martyred. They were put to death for the very truths in which they believed. He is the mediator of the everlasting covenant. He is the one that stood between God and man. Could lay his hand upon sinful man, yet not being sinful, lay his hand upon God. He is the one that was sent of God to be the mediator. He is the one that fulfilled all of the work of the eternal everlasting covenant the Father sent him to do. I've quoted the scripture twice already in the last couple of Sundays, but it tells about it when he said, "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." I love that scripture because it talks about the everlasting covenant. "And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that he has given me, I will raise them up the last day and will lose nothing." Some people that are Christians don't even know what the everlasting covenant is. That's like a person that plays baseball that doesn't know what a ball is. You know, the everlasting covenant is the reason Jesus came down, and it runs like this. God gave a people to the Son to die for, the elect of God. He died for those people. He redeemed those people. Those people are the ones that the Holy Spirit will regenerate and call, and all of those will live with God in glory one day.
Amen.
That's the everlasting covenant.
Amen.
Peter spoke of the blood of the everlasting covenant. The blood of Jesus Christ was the blood that ratified the everlasting covenant. It was the last act that Jesus Christ performed to fulfill everything that was given to him of the Father in the everlasting covenant. He is our sin bearer. He's made us accepted in the Beloved by his blood, by his death, by his sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Another thing that we read about him that's very, very interesting. I've got a little bit more time left. The Bible refers to him as the second Adam. Now, here's a theological concept. Again, something that you don't hear much in Christian circles, of Jesus Christ being referred to as the second Adam. Well, what does that mean anyway? Well, most of you know about the first Adam, you know, over in the book of Genesis. Some people don't read the Bible. That's why they don't know this. But there is a person named Adam in the book of Genesis. And if you will recall, Adam fell in the morning of time. When he fell, he was the federal head and representative of the entire human race. Well, what did that do to the whole human race? That plunged the whole human race in sin. Now, if you can find one that's not sinning, then you can prove that doctrine to be false. But I don't think you're going to. The Pope's not sinless. The Cardinals aren't sinless. I'm not talking about the baseball team.
They're not sinless either.
They're not sinless either. Preachers aren't sinless. I'm just trying to see if y'all are listening. That's called the doctrine of original sin when Adam died in the morning of time. The second Adam, he represented those that were given to him by the Father in the everlasting covenant.
That's exactly right.
As Adam represented all of humanity, Christ represented all of the elect.
Amen.
And as Adam plunged the whole human race into sin, Adam raised his people out of sin. That's why he's spoken of as the second Adam, because he is the second representative that had to do with sin. When you start thinking about Jesus Christ, you realize that he's done a lot. He's also spoken of as the advocate. John said, "My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin," that means man or woman, "we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." That means that he speaks to the Father on our behalf. Do you ever need for him to speak on your behalf? If you have not sinned, you don't need him. But if you've sinned, you need for him to be speaking to the Father on your behalf. He is the object of our worship just as the Father is. He walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I pray he walks with us. He judges the churches. He has a personal relationship with each one of his brethren and each church. He is the first person we're going to see when we pass from this life, Jesus Christ. You see, I've only scratched the surface this morning. And there is so much more that could be said about him. I'm sure the Apostle Paul, when he said, "Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift," was basically saying that. The human tongue cannot praise him all that we should or say all about him that we should be saying, but yet we can be talking about him. Now, what about your relationship with him this morning? How closely do you walk with Jesus Christ? Do you love him? Have you thanked God the Father for him? Paul did. "Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." We were counting our blessings this morning in the song, but it's a good thing for us to say, "Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, for sending him down here to die for me. Thank you for the sacrifice. Jesus, I thank you personally for dying for me, for suffering for me, for all the sins I've committed in my life. I thank you for suffering that upon the cross for me, that I would not have to suffer for them eternally. I thank you." You know, we shouldn't be thankless Christians. We should be thankful Christians. I hope you've given your life to him. If you've not given your life to Jesus Christ, now is a good time. How faithful are you to His house, to His church? You need to be faithful to His house and to His church. This is the general assembly and church of the firstborn from the dead, who is Jesus Christ. I thank you for your attention this morning. If you're here today, you've not made a public confession, you've not confessed Christ personally, you should. If you claim to be one of His children, we give the opportunity as we stand and sing.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.